the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Pentecost Sunday is according to Acts. Pentecost is a great Sunday because it helps us to make a connection where sometimes we don't find one. We sometimes have a hard time understanding the faith of the Christian church, the life of the Christian church. Sometimes the religion we have seems stupid. It seems unreasonable. It seems illogical. We struggle with what faith even is. We try to look at our behaviors and call that faith. But that's not right. To quote something that you've heard me quote many times before, but I found it to be relevant once again. So if you're in Bible study, you guys can get ready to roll your eyes because I'm about to say it again. But something my one-time mentor, Dr. Ronald Feuerhahn, used to say about faith was people are so concerned about how much of the Holy Spirit they have, there others have, they lose sight of the fact that whether it be first fist or fingertips, you possess the Holy Spirit, and that's all that matters. He would hold a pen and say, "Am I holding this pen?" And we'd say, "Yes." He'd go like this, "Am I still holding the pen?" And we're like, "Yes." He goes, "So why are you struggling so much with how much of the Holy Spirit? How much of the pen am I holding? How much now?" Then he would slam it down in the most dramatic thing he ever did, because he was really mellow and soft-spoken. But he got very involved when it came to the Holy Spirit, because it kind of ticked him off when people were trying to quantify faith in terms of like you were at Costco. "Well, how am I going to get this bulk, Holy Spirit?" But see, it's important that we make these connections with what faith is. Because I'm about to take you on a journey that Peter took him on, which took me many years of kind of rifling through this. St. Peter quoted the prophet Joel in some length. Most of the quote from Joel does not seem to have much or anything to do with Pentecost. In Peter's sermon that will follow our text that we'll hear, there are two parts of Joel with which he makes a definite connection. It is in the first part and the last part. "I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." Okay. "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you're going, okay, good. So first of all, Peter says that the speaking in tongues on Pentecost was prophesied by Joel. Men and women of the small community of believers were speaking out the wonderful works of God. Everyone could understand them in their own language. You notice this is always something that people mix up. Peter wasn't up there going, he was actually preaching in his language, and they were hearing in their language. So this idea of some other glossolalia or something is nonsense. He was preaching in his language, and God was the one saying, "Here you go." So as Peter preached, God gave it to them. It's a remarkable thing to hear about God's word. So Peter says that the speaking in tongues on Pentecost prophesied by Joel, everybody's understanding it, and it seems fairly obvious. But the implications drawn from Joel are huge. God was doing this to show that he was the one pouring out the Holy Spirit, not just on these few people on Pentecost, but on all flesh. By this, we can draw the meaning that there would be no longer be only one or a few prophets to tell the word of God, but an abundance of preachers of God's word, and the disciples were who we saw were being prepared for this. We can draw the meaning that even those who are not ministers of the gospel like I am will still have a fullness of Spirit on them, not only those who preach, but those who believe the preacher's gospel will also receive the Spirit. Let me hold this firmly in my hand, and maybe I won't let go of the pen today. Obviously, it's not that all flesh has the Spirit in the sense that every single human being on earth now has faith, because you've been in the grocery store, you know that is not an accurate statement. Nor do sons and daughters all prophesy in the same fashion, since the New Testament women are still forbidden from the preaching office. Yet women also daily and regularly, and it is even in the history of our synod, that women bring the gospel to all kinds of places. For more on this, you might see a little purple insert in our bulletin and then ask more about it. The ministry happens, and not always by pastors, which is a huge blessing and a relief. Yet we know that the preaching of the word accompanied by the Spirit is always a part of it. The Spirit has bound himself to the word so that where it is taught in its purity, there he is working to convict, to forgive, to convert, to regenerate, to sustain, and to protect. We should picture on any day when the word is preached that the flame of the Spirit is there. The burning, visible sign may be absent to our eyes, but the Spirit is not. And what is the visible sign compared to the salvation of souls? The Spirit is not so much concerned with making a show, a fireworks display, as he is about bringing mercy and grace and transformation and conversion, faith to mankind. In Peter's sermon that follows, he specifically connects Christ to the sign of the Spirit's coming. He says, "Therefore, Christ, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," meaning Christ, "poured out this which you now see and hear." That is, Christ the Lord is ascended and has sent out upon the disciples and upon his whole church his Holy Spirit. Now in Joel that he's quoting, we remember it was God that sent the Holy Spirit. Because Peter draws Joel together with Pentecost, we must conclude that Jesus is God. He is equal to the Father, sitting at his right hand in glory. This man who is God and the Lord of his church has sent the Holy Spirit so that you can be filled with the same Spirit. But more to come on this on Trinity. Stay tuned. So the question becomes, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, you are, he said, holding up his pen. The last part of the quote from Joel, that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what does this have to do with Pentecost? I'm so glad you asked. Well, since the Spirit is sent out, then the word is being preached in abundance and with power, so that all who believe shall be saved. But it does not exactly say that. Some may press the words "call on the name" forcefully, as if a person must make an outward appeal to Christ in order to be saved. But that would leave out infants, the young, those who cannot outwardly call upon the name of Christ, those who are in a persistent vegetative state, those who have any special needs that keep you from being able to do this. So the church has outwardly rejected this, saying that it is up to you, do your best, and God will do the rest. Is not a church saying that we adhere to. It might be a saying, but we don't adhere to it. As if to clear up this question in the sermon, St. Peter mentions the name of Christ just once. It is in the context of both the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We know that where there is the remission of sins, there is life and salvation. We know that the washing of regeneration and renewal is also a way that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. We know that these things are for children. We just read it in the Bible. We know that in baptism, the name of God, including Christ, is put upon each baptized soul. Or we might say that the name of Christ is called upon the person. They are in the name of Christ. They are in Christ. Greek is so much more fun to say it. It's not, we say in, and that means a lot of things, but they literally say, you are put into the name of Christ. And what does it mean to be in Christ? So we put it all together. To be baptized is to be saved, is to be calling upon the name of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Spirit? Yes, you do. You can know this. You don't have to feel it. Feelings may deceive. Have you ever woken up and felt like you were having a bad day? I promise you the Holy Spirit isn't going, oh, you are way too bummed out for me to be with you today because you are obviously having a bad day. I'll come back when you're feeling better. I assure you the Holy Spirit is not that kind. The Holy Spirit is like, hey, you're mine. If we go to those places and receive those gifts through which the Spirit works, then we have the Spirit. How much of the Spirit we have is not the question. Remember, fist on pen, pinky, index finger, thumb on pen. If you have the tip of his pinky, if there is such a thing, that would be enough for 1,000,000 salvations. You have the Spirit. Now, if you reject the Spirit by rejecting the things he gives, that is a whole other question. If you have heard preaching, but then you start pushing away from the word, from your life, then you are pushing the Spirit away. And people often do this for the weirdest reasons. They think, well, maybe I like what he says, but these weird expectations that the world thinks that a Christian is supposed to be, I think it's dumb. Or why do I have to be all this? And then they start to push away. And what they've done is they've started asking themselves, what now must my works be in order that I may completely be a Christian? And then they start pushing themselves away. That's the old Adam trying to put this anchor on your heart, trying to put this anchor on your soul. And people drift away from church, the proclaimed word that you hear, the sacraments, all of the promises, the fellowship, and they start floating away. Oh my God, is it sad? So, if you have been baptized, but you do not care whether you live in repentance or whether you are part of the church, then you are pushing the Spirit away. Because remember, Christ is the other way. This is the world. This is the things that are dragging you down. These are the things that are putting the anchors on your heart. These are the things that are putting the anchors on your soul. And this way, turning the other way, this repentance way, is the way of Christ. And the devil always says, what a drag to go to church. How awful, how boring, how unnecessary. If I love Jesus, I can just worship him at home. But there's no accountability, no calling away. But in reality, here, the old Adam is saying, what a drag, what a bore. But the new man is going, what a miracle, what a sign, what a wonder. So we start wondering, who are we listening to? Which one is the old Adam or is the new man in Christ driving the bus? But why would anyone do that? The Lord Jesus, sitting in his glory with his Father, has sent down the Holy Ghost to give you all his gifts: eternal life, forgiveness of sins, blood of Christ, resurrection from the dead as Christ was raised, hope and joy and faith and perseverance. These are all free gifts that he pours out on you from the benefits of Christ, the Son of God. Do you see how the old Adam is working against that? Church is boring. It's the same old thing every week. We need to spice it up a little bit. Really? The entire universe needs to be spiced up a little bit. Giving you the entire and full counsel of God needs to be spiced up a little bit. God help us for our old Adams that are saying, give me the wheel. I'll get us there. But since Christ is such a fantastic giver of gifts, why push him away? Rip that wheel out of the old man's hands and turn away towards Christ. Some do. They really do. But let us not be them who don't. Instead, rejoice in the overwhelming glory of God's salvation, that he has made you his dwelling place, his temple in which the Spirit lives. None of this is deserved. So we rejoice that the Lord is so generous with sinners. Pentecost is a remarkable church day. It's remarkable because we see historically in the Bible these people who are waiting and waiting, and finally Peter comes and tells them, your waiting is over. Now you have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now what we're doing is, instead of waiting in wondering, we're waiting in hope. We're waiting in faith. We're waiting in trust that the last day will indeed come and it will actually be a good thing, because we have the hope of the Holy Spirit who has promised us life and salvation in word and sacrament. So when church seems boring, or you just keep not waking up in time to make it to church or to Bible study or to whatever, remind yourself, hey, you know what? Those are good things, things I need. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.